Well, good day to you. It's great to come to see you. Well, I'm not actually seeing Yama, so kind of ruins the whole thing. But it's great to see you guys, or at least those who's watching in. It's good to see you. And to continue through the book of Revelation, I've called this the End Times Part 1 because this is still a little bit that we're putting in before we get back into the full book of Revelation. Because today I just want to keeping that little gap between the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. And just to put a bit of context in where we're going and what we're doing, and a bit of an overview of end times and how it fits in to the great scheme of things, as it were. So we've looked at the seven churches. We looked at them as individual churches, as a group of churches, and what they mean to each other, but what they also mean to us, but also the prophetic side of things. And when you look through the seven churches, there's several times it says, well, in one case it says, I'll save you from the tribulation, and to another church said that you will go through the tribulation. So it's interesting to see which way you want to take that one. But then looking forward from now on, right to the end of the time, somebody asked me recently if I thought we were living in the end times. Well, technically speaking, we're always living in the end times. And the longer we are here, the closer we are to the end of time. But it depends on your concept and your ideas of what the end of the time is will determine how you look at things. And especially what's going on at the moment, people are getting very fearful and panicking. But I need to tell you that Jesus did tell us of the wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. But then he did say these are just the warm-ups. These aren't the signs. These are leading towards the signs. We'll get to that later on in another session. So I just want to talk about a little bit of what the church generally, all the churches agree on. All the churches agree that there was a beginning, at least for us. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all agree on that. That's something the church is universal. We might differ on the how and what it literally 6 days or what it this and was it that. But we all agree there was a beginning, and so we can take that as standard. We all agree that there will be an end. In Revelations 21 verse 1, it says, and a new heaven and a new earth, and talk about the new heaven and new earth, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this planet will be completely changed at some point. There'll be an end to it in a sense of it's going to make everything new for us all. We all agree, every church agrees, that Jesus came. Galatians 4:4 says this, that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under law. So we agree that there was a time when Jesus was born. There may be a little bit of difference. I've lost my mouse, it's over there. See if I can get it off here. Now, where we are. We may differ with the timing of exactly when that happened, and some people differ on that sort of thing. But as a church, we all agree. The church, generally, I'm talking about the worldwide church, agree there was a beginning. There will be an end to this planet, and also the fact that Jesus was born as a woman and he lived a life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3-4 says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. All the churches agree that Jesus, you know, was born, that he lived a perfect life, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again, and that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. They all agree on that, and that's simple. That's a good start. That's what we agree on. But I just want to get a closer look at this, what we call the end times, as it were, or at least the New Testament times for us. So this is the New Testament. Jesus was born, and at some point there's going to be an end. And the church generally is somewhere in there. So in Acts 2, we read that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. About 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And 10 days after that, the church started. Peter and John got up, all filled with the Holy Spirit, went out and there were crowds of people there. And Peter preached the gospel message, as it were. He preached to all these Jews and these people converted to Judaism, preached to them. And it says that 3,000 people were born again that day. 3,000 people saved. So the church was born. So between the church being born and the end times, that's us. We are there. The seven churches have been and they've gone in history. And there's been 1,900, 2,000 years between the start of the church and where we are right now, which is a very interesting time, really, isn't it? So we've got the church there. Do you like this? Little church here. Got Jesus, got church. We've got the tribulation over at the end, and we've got the end at the end, as it were, as far away as possible. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we've got the church. This is the church time leading up. Then, at some future point, there is what is commonly called the tribulation. So everybody agrees so far that there was a beginning, that Jesus was born, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, that on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. They all agree on that, and they also agree that at some point there's going to be a tribulation. And this is when it starts to differ a little bit, because some people think that we could be in the tribulation right now. Some people think it's a time to come. Some people even think that the tribulation has already happened. And we will dig into all these things at a later date. So where are we up to now? I want to look into this area, the tribulation towards the end times. And this is the tribulation there at the top. And I've changed the end, put a new heaven and a new earth, because, you know, the end, there's no end to God. There was no beginning to God. He always has been, always will be. When I say the end, it's the end of this planet, as it were, but it just says there's going to be a new beginning for us, a new heaven and a new earth. But the tribulation time, that's when you get into Revelation, it's chapter 6, and right the way through to chapter 19. And at chapter 20 is when you get into the 1,000 years of the millennium. And the tribulation, again, is something we just want to focus in on. And there we are. And the tribulation as a whole, the 70th week of Daniel, it's often called. And it's actually made up, it's a seven-year period, and made up of 2 3.5-year periods. It actually lists out months, the number of months, the number of days that this time's going to take place. And it's often called the 70th week of Daniel. I've just grabbed my Bible. I'll tell you why it's called the 70th week. In Daniel 9, if you want to get your Bibles, quickly jump, grab. In Daniel 9, we read this. This is verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede of descendant, who was made ruler over Babylon, or over Babylonian kingdom. Put that one out there. We're going to discuss the whole chapter 9 at a later point. But when it says that he was made king, Cyrus had invaded Babylon, taken over it without a fight, got rid of the old king, and Cyrus wanted, obviously, Daniel had approached him with that passage from Isaiah about him coming into the land and taking over. And he was actually there in the first year of this reign. And Daniel was actually there listening to God, speaking to God, praying, talking. And he was made king by Cyrus to actually look after the kingdom until he'd finished ruling or taking over everything else. Cyrus had moved on and Darius had taken over, or at least been placed there. So when it says he was made ruler, it was Cyrus that made him the ruler. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given by Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem should last 70 years. So Daniel found out from reading the Bible, the Old Testament, that the desolation was going to happen only for 70 years. He was going to be in captivity for 70 years. So what would you do if you knew that the end time was coming, the end of the season was coming? Well, this is what Daniel did. He says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting with sackcloth and ashes. He prayed. He knew the time was coming, that it was pretty short to the end of the 70 years. And so he went to prayer. And even today, that many Christians are believing that Jesus is going to return at any moment. And some are behaving silly, but others are going to pray, because if Jesus returned today for everybody, there'd be a lot of people who won't have a chance to turn to him. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back up to this moment is because somebody else needs to get saved. But that's Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll go into this a bit. But he says, he read from the scriptures, and this is one of them. There's actually several. But this is probably one of the most famous verses I'll get to in Jeremiah. But this is the letter to the exiles from Jeremiah. And so this is chapter 29 and verse 10. It says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." So Daniel read this and realized 70 years is how long he's going to be there. Then we get into verse 11, which is one of the most popular verses in the Bible that people have, but we often take it out of context. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." I mean, a great promise. But Daniel had read that plus a few other places. And he'd realized that 70 years was a time of captivity. At this point, it was probably been in captivity 60 odd years. And he was realizing the time is coming to end. So Daniel went to prayer, and he's in the middle of prayer. And we'll look at this prayer at a later point. It's a good point to read through it, because you can get a sense of urgency as he's praying. Daniel's pleading to God and repenting on the nation's behalf. He's actually crying out to God on behalf of the nation, like Moses often did for the nation back then. And then we get to these verses. It says, "While I was speaking," this is verse 20, "while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and making requests to the Lord my God on his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." We need to point out that there was no evening sacrifice taking place in Jerusalem at this point. But to Daniel, Daniel was using the time as being, this is the time when they would usually be doing the sacrifices. So early, late in the afternoon, early evening. "And he instructed me and says to me," so this is Gabriel, the same angel that came to Mary and told Mary that she was going to be pregnant with Jesus. It says, this is what Gabriel says to him, verse 22. "Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given." That should encourage all of us, should that one. "Which I have come to tell you, for you have highly esteemed," or highly loved in other versions. "Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision." So now he's going to say something to Daniel. And it's all going to tie in with the 70th week. I believe personally that Daniel 9, 24, 25, 26 and 27 are some of the most important prophetic verses in the entire Bible. It's like the hinge, the midpoint, the breaking point of all things. This is taking where they are and looking to the future. Daniel's been in captivity 60 odd years. God's asked for 70 years. And we'll discover why the 70 years, but in a nutshell, it's because for 490 years, they had not done what God had told them to do concerning the Sabbath for land. They'd just done whatever they wanted. And God had put them into captivity for 70 years. Now he's in captivity 60 odd years. And now he's starting to pray because he knows this is coming to an end. And suddenly Gabriel appears and he brings him a word from God. And this is the word that was brought. And this is what we need to start to dig in. And again, I'll spend a whole session on Daniel 9. And it says this, that 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring it to everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision
and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So 77s are decreed. Now, again, we'll get into this later on, but basically it says 77s is 490 years. Okay, so 490 years, 7 times 70. Interesting that when the disciples came to Jesus and said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times, Lord. And he said, no, 7 times 70. Referring to the fact that we look at that as an impossible number, but it could have tied in with this. 70 times 7, so 490 years are decreed to do all those things. Now, we know some of them's not been done, but we'll have to look at that. Verse 25, it says, know that and understand this. So he's telling Daniel he needs to know something and understand it so we can understand it as well. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, so that's a starting point, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench in times of trouble. So that's down to 26. So there's going to be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, which is basically 69 sevens. If you add it all up, 69 sevens, which is 483 years. We'll get into that at another point. So he's putting a start time and he's putting this other time and he breaks it down. Verse 26, it says this, after the 62 weeks, so you got 7 weeks and you got the 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks altogether, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And the people, so the anointed one, that's Jesus, will be cut off. The King James puts it another way, that he'll be garrotted. Capital punishment will be brought upon him, be killed, murdered, which we know that's what happened to Jesus. And it says, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations will be decreed. You've got a lot in this verse, and again, we'll unpack it at another point. But basically, it's saying that at some point, Daniel, in so many weeks, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be cut off, he's going to be killed. And then the people of the prince who will come, New King James, will destroy the sanctuary and the city. Now, that did happen after Jesus had been cut off, the church had been born. And in AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked, destroyed by the Romans. Right? And then it says this, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 7, for 1 7. That's where we get the 70th week, the 1 7, the last 7 that was there. So that's where we get the idea of the 70th week, meaning the tribulation. And he says that he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. So that this person's going to come in and he's going to set up a covenant or enforce a covenant. He may not have brought the idea, but he's going to bring this covenant, which triggers the start of the tribulation. Now, if anybody knows maths well, you can work out that it's been a lot longer than 490 years from Daniel. Again, we need to jump into that later on. Where were we? In the middle of the 7, this goes into the next verse, the next slide I've got here. 7 years are made up of 2 times 3.5. This is where we get it from. In the middle of the 7, so halfway through that last 7-year period, he will put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. At some point in the near future, the tribulation is going to start with a covenant. This covenant's going to bring peace to Israel from its surrounding neighbours, which is either going to allow them to start to build the temple or to establish, or it may even start before the tribulation. But at this point, the temple is standing, and it says that he will actually bring an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. So this person, it was often called referred to as the Antichrist, which is not a real good title for him, because he's never called the Antichrist in Revelation, and it's only John that alludes to him being the Antichrist in 1 John. His name's got all different names throughout the Bible, but the word Antichrist is the one that stuck with him. So we'll use that one. But the Antichrist will actually take away, end the sacrifices. And it says, on a wing of the temple, he will set up the abomination which causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. Now, the abomination that brings desolation is an interesting phrase. It's something that will happen in the future, but it's also happened in the past. Again, we will look at that at a later point. So in essence, Gabriel is saying to Daniel that from a certain decree goes forward, there's going to be 490 years to the end. So from Daniel to the end is 490 years. The only problem is, and we looked at this last time, is that Daniel didn't know anything about the church. The disciples didn't know anything about the church. Jesus really didn't mention the church that much. He alluded to it, but he never really mentioned the church. So Daniel's got this idea of there's going to be 77s, 490 years to the end of time, to the end of Jewish time, as it were. But inserted between, in verse, where are we? In verse 26, he said, after the 62 sevens, the anointing will be cut off. That's where the church comes in. And for nearly 2,000 years, the church has been inserted into this week. It's what's happened is God started the clock at a decree, and we'll look at that another point, started a clock, and for 483 years, that clock's been ticking. And at the day of Pentecost, he paused that clock. The church has been going on. And at some point in the future, the church clock's going to stop and Jewish time's going to start. And there's going to be another 7 years added on to the end of what was. But that's just in a quick nutshell. And everybody's thinking, what on earth? You need to study it for yourself. But we will develop into this. So the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel, made up of two time periods of 3.5 years. Because like I said, in the middle of it all, the Antichrist sets up the abomination that brings desolation, brings abomination that brings desolation. He does away with the sacrifices. And then we go into what Jesus refers to as the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years are going to be pretty bad. You can read this throughout Revelation. They're going to be pretty bad. But the last 3.5 years are going to be totally horrendous. In fact, there are some verses in the Bible that seem to allude to the fact or seem to imply that there'll be no survivors, believers, at the end of the tribulation. Some people think it could be 90% of believers could be killed throughout the tribulation period, except for the 144,000 Jews that are sealed, who are evangelists that go out to proclaim the word of God. Excuse me. So back on to the next bit. So there we have the tribulation, 70th week, the Great Tribulation, also known as Jacob's Trouble. Remember I did say in Daniel 9, 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many, meaning the Jews, for 1 week, for a 7 year period. And in the middle of that week, he shall bring to an end the sacrifices and offerings. So the first 3.5 years are going to be tough. There's going to be wars, famines, plagues, all that sort of stuff going on in the tribulation. And then at the end, at last 3.5 years, there's going to be some serious trouble. Now, I said before this, the church, everybody agrees on the fact that was the beginning. Jesus was born, died, buried, resurrected, ascended. The church was born and believed. And we all agree there's going to be a tribulation. And we all agree there's an end. But then that's where it roughly stops, because when you start digging into it, that's when people have some different ideas and sometimes crazy ideas, but sometimes interesting ideas. And I'm not saying I'm right and they're wrong. I'm just saying we need to investigate it for ourselves. So this is how Jesus calls it. This is verse 21 of Matthew 24. It says, so then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. Nor shall they never ever be. Now, some people said in World War One that they're entering the tribulation, and okay, they had a point then, but then World War Two came along and things got even worse, especially for the Jews. In Nazi Germany, occupied countries, one in every three Jews was killed in a concentration camp. And yet when you read the Bible, in the Great Tribulation, it seems to put across that two in every three Jew is going to be killed. It's kind of going to be a rough time, not just for the believers, but also for the Jews. And so that's what Jesus calls it, the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah says this, "How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be the time of trouble for Jacob, and he will be saved out of it." The New King James puts it across as this way, "And it is the time of Jacob's trouble." So Jacob's going to have Israel, they're going to have some real trouble. All there on the future. That's quite positive, isn't it? Well, not really. Hopefully, we won't be here. But then again, that could be just my opinion. So the second coming of Jesus, most people agree it's going to happen on the last day of the tribulation. Most churches, most people, theologians all agree that this is going to happen right at the end of the tribulation. So there's going to be a start of the tribulation, the signing of a covenant or the imposing of a covenant onto Israel, which brings peace. He's going to be a man who talks a lot about peace, and it's going to usher in the tribulation and the great tribulation. And then right at the end, the last day, Armageddon and all that's happening on the very last day, Jesus, the second coming, is going to happen. And again, most churches agree on that. So we're doing okay up to press. We're all in agreement. And then that leads on to the millennium, which then many people question about this. So I've put the tribulation right there. You've got the second coming of Jesus right there, and I've just entitled this the millennium. The millennium is to some a literal 1,000 years. To others, it's just a time period. To some, it is a literal time on the earth where Jesus sets up his throne. And some, it's called the millennium versus the amillennium. Some people agree it's just a picture, just a time. Some people can't understand why Jesus would come back to only then do the things that come thereafter. You see, it's a time of peace on earth, but yet there'll still be believers and unbelievers there, which is kind of interesting. Some people believe the millennium happens after the second coming. So we're questioning now whether it's 1,000 years or just a time span. Some people say that's one way of looking at it. Other people say it's after the second coming. Some people say we're already in the millennium. Some people even think we've been in the millennium. I'm not kind of sure. I actually think it's coming at the end and after the second coming. But like I said, that's my ideas. Some people are pre-millennium, before it's happened, post, after, amillennium. It's just not really, it's figuratively speaking. It is interesting, if you take the Bible quite seriously, that the more you dig into these things, the more you see it as being an actual, literal, what John saw is literally going to happen. And whether people try to make it into pictures and wash it away with something, all they're doing is diluting the things of God. So the millennium. I believe the millennium is literal, but that's my opinion. You've got to work it out for yourself. Interesting thing is the Bible calls it 1,000 years. We'll look at this when we get into Revelation chapter 20. But if you said it's 1,000 years 4 times, then it is 1,000 years. But some people say it's just a picture of a big number. These are where the millennium is promised. It promised to David. You've got to check them out for yourself. It was predicted in the Psalms.
Excuse me.
Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm if you ever dig into it. It's almost a conversation happening between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit about what's going to happen on earth. It's worth checking out for yourself. Psalm 110 is another one there. It was predicted through the prophets Isaiah, through Jeremiah. This is all talking about the millennium, the 1,000 years. So when people say it was probably not 1,000 years, then it's hard to really balance these two up. We'll look at all those verses at another point. Millennium promised to Mary. Gabriel visited Mary and said, "You're going to be pregnant and you're going to have a child. He's going to be Jesus." But he does say he's going to sit on his father's throne and reign forever. Well, in those days, David's throne, wasn't there. So what was he going to sit on? Talking about the end time, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up David's throne in the kingdom of Israel. Now, I know people don't like that idea, but God has chosen that plot of land. In fact, the plot of land that God has chosen is bigger than Israel is today. So he's going to have to kick a few people out there, and that's just the way it's going to be. God's promised that group of people that piece of land, and Jesus is going to set up his throne. Why do you think the devil hates Israel? It's because if he can destroy that nation, Jesus can't set his throne room up there if there's no nation, but he's going to do. So Gabriel promised it to Mary in Luke 1, verse 32. The apostles, you know, can confirm this. There's talking about God's rule on earth and in Psalms and also in Revelation. And it does say in Philippians 2, you know, that every knee is going to bow. Now, does that mean in heaven? Well, in heaven, we will naturally put our knees down and bow to God. It's not a big deal for us. We do it in church on Sundays. We worship God. So when it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, it's talking about the believers and the unbelievers, that there's going to come a point when everybody, everyone that's ever lived, bows a knee to Jesus and confesses that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that, you know, they will kneel before him on that day. So that's millennium. The millennium starts getting into a place where people start to question stuff and they start nitpicking, as it were. And then we get into this. He says, to the next one. There we are. On to the rapture. And then again, this brings great confusion to people. And most people, they don't even know what they really are. And to me, the Bible's straightforward, and it should be read straightforward. But yeah, everything I'm going to say to you over the next few months, looking at the whole book of Revelation, I'm going to put across where I come from. I'm also going to tell you what other people say. And everything I say to you can be nitpicked and it can be twisted. And the same verses that I use to say one thing, so others use to say something else, which is okay, they can do that. But I want to take the big picture as well as just the little pictures. Every verse can be twisted or changed, or it can be pulled out of context. But when you're looking at the big picture of things, then we start digging into it. So the rapture, this is another one that brings great confusion. The church does not agree on the rapture. Some people believe there is going to be a rapture. I mean, Thessalonians talks about that. Sorry, I've got itchy nose. It's got the rapture in Thessalonians is going to happen. Yet there are groups within the church that actually say it's not going to happen. It's just a phraseology. It's just something. Again, we'll look into that later. You know, Jesus did not really speak on the rapture. Jesus didn't speak much about the church. He only alluded to it. And he didn't speak much about the rapture, because the rapture is concerning the church. It's not concerning end times. See, the only place that we find Jesus even almost mentioning or alluding to it is the fact that in John 14, where he talks about he's going to his father's house and he's going to come back. So that's the only time he really spoke about. Jesus did talk a lot about the tribulation. He did talk about the end times, but he didn't talk about much about the church or the rapture. Because if you remember from Daniel 9, the church is inserted and it wasn't visible. It wasn't obvious in the Old Testament. It was Paul that brought the idea or brought the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament out into the open, called the church. The church was hidden in the Old Testament, and it's obvious to us now, but to them it wasn't. So these are the main three. There's other views, but they tend to fit in somewhere around these ideas. So you've got the pre-trib. Think over here, you got the mid-trib. So this is a tribulation, 7 years. Middle of it, where they set up the abomination, and you got a post-trib at the end. So the mid-trib people, everything I'm going to say, people's got different views on, and it's worth checking out for yourself. But in a nutshell, the mid-trib people take the idea that the tribulation is not 7 years, but is actually 3.5 years. So they say we're a pre-trib or a pre-great tribulation. So they believe that we'll be raptured out to the actually before the great tribulation starts 3.5 years in. The post-trib believe that right at the end, Jesus is going to, just as Jesus comes back on the last day of the tribulation, the church is going to rise up to meet him, the resurrection of the dead is going to happen, and we're all going to go up, meet him in the clouds and come back down, and he sets up his reign on earth. So, okay, that's another one. The post-tribs say that they go right at the beginning and up they go, and they don't see any of the tribulation. They have a great time in heaven. Well, everything else has been kicked around. Different people, different views, and there's some great men of God that have all three of these views. I got brought up on the pre-trib. That's what I was taught. And as I studied it, I've checked out what post-trib is and mid-trib is and the others. And to be honest with you, I still stick with the pre-trib. I still believe that we'll go right at the beginning. And I've got my reasons for that. And I will share them, but also share what other people think as well. But this is when it brings much confusion, because one of the things that we need to consider is that there's actually no run up. There's no signs of the rapture. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is going to happen, then the rapture is going to happen. So it could happen at any moment. If it's in the middle of a tribulation, we know exactly when it's going to happen. If it's at the end, we know when it's going to happen. The problem there is that we get into some confusion, because the Bible seems to indicate that if we believe in the pre-trib rapture, the rapture is going to happen, then there's going to be some time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. They don't start at the happen at the same point. They could be a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a month, could be longer than that, between when the church is taken out of here and the lawless man, the Antichrist, sets up his covenant with Israel. When you get into the mid-trib people, we're already running through, people see what's happened. And that was very popular through the Second World War, because they thought we'd entered into the tribulation with the war and famines and pestilence going on. But things have changed a lot and we're kind of getting smart. It's interesting how many people used to talk about Israel being a metaphor, being a picture of the church, because Israel didn't exist before pre-1948. And there were great preachers used to talk about how Israel's like the church, and the church is taking over Israel, and it's not literal land, but it's a promise. And then suddenly Israel gets land back, the country back, in one day in 1948, and everyone's had to review their theology on that. You see, pre-trib just says they're going to go right at the beginning. Mid-trib say they're going to go right at the end. And post-trib says they're going to go up and come straight back down at the end. And even after that, between that and the millennium, there's a 30-day period between the end of the tribulation, 30 days, and 45 days, which is 75 days altogether. 30 days of purifying the earth and judging the unbelievers, and then 45 days of rewarding the believers all at the end. And then you're into the millennium. So these things are not in boxes, as in one finishes and one starts. There are slight gaps between them. So I am a pre-trib rapture person, and the millennium comes after. But like I said, other people think other things, and there's some great men and women of God that believe different. But I just want to put this thought across. This is not where I build it upon. But at the end of it all, I tend to read the Bible for what it is. I usually start at the beginning of a book and read to the end. I've done that with the Bible a good number of times. It's worth going through that way. We do know that the Bible is not in time order. And when I say that, I mean there's some books that are not in. Like Job is actually from before a lot of Genesis, or at least before Moses. So Job would fit in the middle of Genesis. But it's put halfway through the Old Testament. The Psalms scattered out throughout history are all being brought together. But generally, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, which are running through the history of the start of man, right through the start of a nation, out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Then you've got Joshua taking over. You've got Ruth snuck in there. You've got the Judges. Ruth happened in the Judges. Got the right way around. Either way, Judges, and this is all time. Then you get into Samuel, and then obviously we repeat through Kings and Chronicles. And then you get into some very poetic books and into the prophetic books. And a lot of the prophetic books are in the time of what we've already read. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all run together. Then Acts follows that, kind of goes on. Then you've got all the letters from Paul and other people that fit into the church period. And then you've got Revelation right at the end. But as a whole, to me, things just move forward. You start at the beginning and you carry on. So when you read the book of Revelation, when you actually read through it, to me, it starts off with Jesus. I mean, you might differ on this, but if you just read the book of Revelation from beginning to end, you find out that it starts off with Jesus, chapter 1. Then you've got the church, chapters 2 and 3. And if you take chapters 4, verse 1, as come up here as being a sign of a rapture, and then you're into the kingdom, the throne room, the church is taken up there. Then chapter 6, you get into the tribulation. You run through the tribulation right the way through to chapter end of chapter 19, where you have the second coming. And, you know, at the second coming, that's when, according to Matthew 25, that's when there's the dividing of the sheep and the goats and all that lot, where the believers and the unbelievers, he separates them out. And just reading through the book of Revelation, then Satan's thrown into the pit. Jesus returns as Satan's thrown into the pit. Jesus sets up his throne. There's a millennium. And then, I haven't put this down there, but then Satan is released. And he goes around, he builds up a group of people that try to attack Jesus. He's then cast into the fiery lake, the lake of fire. And everything's cleaned out of the earth. Everybody who's an unbeliever is thrown into the lake of fire. Everybody who's a believer is, if they're not the raptured saints, glorified bodies, then if they've survived to the end of that, they get an upgrade, as it were. The Old Testament saints are all being resurrected and all that's going on. And the world is then made into a new heaven and a new earth, and we live forever with Jesus. Amen. But to me, that's just where Revelation goes. It's not complicated. It doesn't run through different things where people jump out. And then people will suddenly point out, well, what about Revelation chapter 12? Again, you've got to read the Bible for what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 12 is like a lot of the other parts of the Bible, where you get the story and suddenly they give you an overview and then back to the story. And you got, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Big picture. I mean, it zooms in and says a little bit about how it was created. God says, let there be light, and it continued. And then it zooms in a bit more to a man. And you get the story of Adam and Eve and all that lot. And then it zooms out a little bit to as man grew on the earth. And then it zooms back into Noah. And then it zooms out and it comes back to Abraham. And it carries on like that throughout the Old Testament. And even into the New Testament. Well, lots going on in the New Testament that we don't really read about, because Luke was writing Acts and he was following Paul around. So when you get into the book of Revelation, I would suggest you read it for what it says. Don't try and complicate it. Just read it from beginning to end, 22 chapters. Just read it. And in your own mind, build up a picture about what's going on. Don't try to complicate it and try and fit things in. Read it for what it says. And then after this, you know, before next time, if you want to read Daniel 9 all the way through, Daniel 9 is interesting because those last four verses are actually, if you really want to get into those four, the next three chapters, chapters 10, 11, and 12, are actually the unfolding of those three verses. And it goes from there. Take that one. You can read Matthew 24, Luke 21. That's talking about how Jesus talked about the end times, and we're going to look at these things. But that's just an overview. We agree on some things as a church, as churches, as people of God, and there are some stuff we're kind of not sure on or we disagree on, and that's fair enough as well. I would say this, that if whatever you are, whether you think we'll go before the tribulation, the mid, or the end, when it happens, we'll all know. So there's nothing to worry about. My thing is, but if you really believe we're going to go at the end, you need to be getting a bomb shelter and buying a lot of food. If you believe you're going to be at the beginning, then you can be a bit blasé about things. And Paul told the Thessalonians to keep on working, keep planning, get your pensions or whatever, go on holiday, do those things, because Jesus will return and he will come back for his church. But until then, we've still got a job to do. Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach the good news. He didn't say, sit around waiting for me to take you home. So I hope that's been a blessing to you. I hope you're encouraged. And I hope I've raised some questions for you in your own mind for you to discover and to dig around yourself. So be blessed. Let me pray for you. And then have a good day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everybody who's been listening to this. And I pray right now that you will bless them, that you'll give them insight. Lord, that you'll open up the word of God to them, that you'll give them encouragement to start seeking your face through all these things, to be encouraged by the fact, Lord, that one day we're all going to spend eternity with you, which we thank you for, Lord, that Satan's going to be thrown into the fiery lake, the lake of fire, Lord, and you're going to reign forever, and we are going to be there with you in the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Amen.